Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this Easter resurrection morning? Y'all look very hoppy today. I want you to know that. You're all dressed in your beautiful pastels. Every year I get a special occasion, and that is Dana allows me to buy one shirt, and she says it must look like pastel Easter. So this is it. You like it? Right. I'll get another one next year, and I like to do that every year. But thank you for being here. Y'all look beautiful. I hope you have exciting plans with your family and just sharing the love of Christ together. It's awesome, awesome day. I read to you Peter's sermon, and before we jump into his sermon, I'm going to spend a good time building up to that day where he preached that message. I love Peter. I love Peter because I feel like we're a lot alike. We were sitting around on Good Friday weekend, all weekend, with the family, and the subject came up of Enneagrams. Everyone know what an Enneagram is? No one knows what an Enneagram is. All right, well, if you take a test, it kind of tells you your personality or something like that. An Enneagram 7 is what I am. And the way you would describe that is it's kind of like, let's act first and think later, okay? That's me. I do that really well. Peter is that way. Peter and I both are Enneagram 7 with a little mixture of ADD in there. And so it's a really interesting combination. I don't know if Peter was married, but if he wasn't, he needed a wife like mine to say, hey, before you act, think a little bit. Might want to think this through. There are some consequences to your actions. But as we think about who Peter was a close friend of Jesus. Jesus and Peter were close. Jesus had a lot of disciples, a lot of people who followed Jesus. But inside, he had kind of his inner three, his three closest buds. And Peter was one of those. And so Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus. He watched his life. He studied his character. He considered his claims. And I don't know about you, but when you get to know somebody, you can tell if they're a little bit off, right? You get to know them and you're like, ah, I like him. He's a little off, but I like him. And so Peter would know if Jesus was a little bit off. But Peter ends up willing to die for Jesus. He knew everything you needed to know about Jesus. He walked with him. He listened to his teachings. He heard the authoritative teaching with which Jesus preached, where people said there is something different about his authority. He saw Jesus, and wherever Jesus went, the Bible describes it as the kingdom of God was with him. And he gave a little glimpse of what it's going to be like when Christ returns, where wherever Jesus went, sickness went away, people were healed. Wherever Jesus went, dead people came to life. Wherever Jesus went, people possessed with demons were healed, the demons fled. Jesus carried within himself the power of the healing power of the kingdom of God. And Peter saw this. Peter examined his words and his actions, and he saw the integrity. He saw its character. He saw the divine nature that Jesus carried within him. So much so that one day Jesus came to Peter and the others and he said, who do they say I am? What are the people saying about me? And they gave some answers. And then Jesus looked Peter square in the eyes. Just like he's doing today. He's looking at each one of us personally. And he said to Peter, who do you say I am? And that's what I'm challenging you today with. That's what I've been challenged with as I study this text. There's a generic level of Christianity, right? That hey, we're Christians. We all go to church in this area of town, and it's Easter, and so we all do the Easter thing. And we all know that Easter's about the resurrection, but what I pray happens today is that the Holy Spirit of God looks you square in the eyes and says, but who do you say Jesus is? We all have to come to grips with that question. Who do I say Jesus is? What do I do with these claims that a man claims to be the Son of God, who died to pay the price for my sins and who rose from the grave and says he's coming back to establish his kingdom on earth? Who do you say Jesus is? He looked at Peter and he asked that question. And Jesus says, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, with clarity of conviction, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know if anybody knew Peter better than, anybody knew Jesus better than Peter. And the one who knew Jesus best said, I am convinced that you are Christ, Messiah, the one promised in the scriptures who would come and bring God's kingdom of restoration. And you are the Son of a living God. You're divine. So Peter was on a mountaintop at that time, and we know what that's like. Most of us have experienced the high points in our life where we're getting it right, we're walking with Jesus, we're obeying him, and we experience the fullness of joy that comes from making him truly Lord of our life and living for him. And we're like, yes! And then there's days like we see Peter who Jesus said, it's about to go down, it's about to get ugly, I'm about to be crucified, and I need you guys, you're my brothers, you've been with me through thick and thin, I need you to come on the mountain with me, I need some time to pray. And he asked them, Peter, you and the others, would you pray for me? Pray for me. And he goes away and prays, and what does Peter do? The same thing I do many times when I'm trying to have a good quiet time. Dozes off, right? Falls asleep. Jesus comes back and goes, really? I needed you. I need you to pray. He's not always perfect. Life is not always at the mountaintop with Peter. Peter's a real guy who had real struggles. Falling asleep when Jesus says, I need you to pray. But then he's back on fire again as they come and arrest Jesus. And what does Peter do? He acts before he thinks. He rips out his sword and cuts the dude's ear off. And Jesus is kind of like, hold on now. Hold on. Put your sword back. He grabs the ear, puts it back on. It's like, sorry about that. Peter, you need to think next time. And then they take Jesus and they brutally treat him, brutally beat him. Mock him. He said he's the Son of God. Well, why don't you save yourself now? He claimed to be king. And they take a crown of thorns and shove it on his head, driving deep into his skull, and blood's coming down his head, whipping him, punishing him. Brutal treatment. And where's Peter during all of this? Peter's just like, oh man. I want to say something. I need to tell him to leave him alone. And as he's warming himself by the fire, you know how the Gospels tell it. He's warming himself by the fire and he's keeping an eye on Jesus, and they're putting him on trial. And then one lady says, hey, weren't you one of his? And he's just, before he could even think, he says, no, I don't even know him. At that moment, don't you know, his heart just crushed. Well, yeah, I saw you with him. He says, no, it wasn't me. No, he was one. You're a follower of Christ, and not once, not twice, but three times he denies him. I don't know the man. At that moment, he remembered Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter quickly says, no way, never. I'll go to death for you, Jesus. He denies him three times, and at that moment, you know what that feels like, where you've done something and you are just riddled with guilt and shame. How could I treat my Jesus that way? How could I have gone from the high of highs to just being so powerfully connected with Jesus? You are Christ. You're the Son of the living God. To the depths of despair and guilt and shame and tormented by how I've lived. That's the Peter who's like us in so many ways, a mixed bag. I want you to connect with Peter. I want you to feel what Peter's feeling. The guilt, the shame, the regret of knowing what once was and what could have been, yet I failed. And I want you to see the impact the resurrection has on that person. Father, I pray that we all will look you square in the eyes and answer the question, though we are in our shame, our guilt, our regret, you look in our eyes and you say, who do you say I am? I pray, Lord, that we are all transformed by the resurrection as Peter was. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So after Jesus is crucified, he's hung on the cross, he's buried. 3 days later, the two Marys go to the tomb. They want to take care of Jesus' body. So they're in the tomb and they see the body's gone. And they're like, wait, what in the world? And there's an angel there. And I want you to hear the powerful words of God speaking through the angel to the Marys. Listen to what is said in Mark 16:7. His body's not here. Go tell his disciples. Wait. And be sure and tell Peter. Be sure you tell Peter. I know what he's feeling. I want Peter to know specifically. He may not even be there to hear it, but you find Peter wherever he is in that condition, having denied me, and you tell him what you found. Tell him that Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There, Peter, you will see him just as he told you he would. Even though you've done what you've done, Jesus is still going to be faithful to you. Then in John chapter 20, we see the ladies ran to tell Peter. So she, Mary, ran, went to Simon Peter. Now I'm still thinking, as I read, I'm like, all right, I'm Peter. Here we go. And he went to tell Simon Peter and the other disciples, and one of them Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. She didn't understand yet. But hey, Peter and disciples, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. And so Peter went out with the other disciples, and they're going towards the tomb. Both of them, John and Peter, are running. Now I'm Peter, Kevin Wilsey's John, and we're running. And then the other disciple outran Peter. And Peter's like, man, this back, I'm out of shape. I should have been training. And they reach the tomb, and Peter's like, okay, hold on. Give me a second, John. I got to breathe. And then Simon Peter comes up, following him, trailing up later. John's like, what took you so long? He's like, man, back off. And he gets to the tomb, and he comes in the tomb, and when he saw the linen cloths laying there, puddled on the ground, like they had just fallen off the body. But the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, it wasn't laying there in a puddle. It had been taken off, carefully folded up, and set aside by itself, as if to say, no one just quickly snatched this body. Jesus has resurrected. And they recognize exactly what was going on. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and listen to what it says happens. When he saw what was going on, it says, he saw and he believed. For up until that point, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And at that moment, when they saw the empty tomb, it all clicked. It all made sense. Everything they had been studying their entire life all made sense. They finally understand the scriptures. The light bulbs were going off. Their hearts were filled with joy. They were overwhelmed with rejoicing. We finally get it. He had to die. He was the one that God said would come. And Isaiah had prophesied that he would be pierced for our transgressions. He would offer his blood like the high priest who would come in on Passover and offer the blood of an unblemished lamb to cover the sins of the people. He would die, he would be buried. But like Jonah, he would be in the belly for 3 days and he would rise again. He would be resurrected, just like he promised King David that King David would have a seed who would come. He would be the eternal king, but God would raise up the seed and all of the scriptures were coming alive. He is the promised one who would suffer, who would crush the head of the serpent. He's the promised son of Abraham. He's the promised son of David. Oh my, he's here. He's alive. And it's just exploding in their minds. And they finally get it. For they had not yet understood all that the scriptures were saying. It's all been about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, the ascension, and the return of Almighty God, Lord and Savior, Jesus. He is Lord. He is our Christ. Wow. Don't you know that day that Peter was just like, this is transformative. And then he was crushed. I denied him. I don't want him to see me. I don't want to see him like this. He was God in flesh. And I said, I don't even know him. And he was giving his life for me. And I was scared to speak up for him. What's he going to say when he sees me? Oh, how I've been there, filled with shame and guilt, afraid of what the Lord would think of me. I know you have been as well, because we are all sinners, the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if Jesus came to me and said, who do you say I am? What would I say? Well, Jesus came to Peter. Peter had been doing what you should do around Easter. What was Peter doing? He was fishing. That's when the fish are spawning. This is the best time of year to do some fishing, people. Did a little this weekend. And so Peter was fishing, and Jesus comes up to him. And what did Jesus say to him? What do you think Jesus should have said to him? You coward. I gave my life for you, and you couldn't even speak up for me in front of a few ladies at the fire. Depart from me. I never knew you. That's what we deserve. But the resurrected Savior came to Peter and he comes to you today and he says, I forgive you. And then he does something crazy. He gives Peter the gospel. He gives him the treasure. He gives him the responsibility. Take the good news of my life, the meaning of my life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return, and tell the world. He entrusts the future of his message to the coward. That's what he does with us. When we turn to him, he says, I forgive you. And now take this message of forgiveness and hope that's undeserved and spread it. Tell it to your family. Spread it to your community, to your city, to the ends of the earth. And then a few days later, Peter, still wrestling with all these emotions, was gathered with the disciples and they're praying in a room. And lo and behold, who shows up? The resurrected Savior, Jesus. And they're like, We get it now, Lord. We get it. You've come to restore your kingdom. You've come to fulfill all that you've been promising David and Abraham, and the restoration of your presence on earth, where the dwelling of God will be with man again. And through the blood of the sacrifice, sinners can be in the presence of a holy God and still enjoy his glory because of your sacrifice. Are you about to do that? Acts 6:1-6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Is it now? We get it. And Jesus doesn't say, you're asking the wrong question. I'm not restoring the kingdom. He affirms, in essence, he affirms them and says, yes, I am restoring the kingdom, but it's not for you to know the timing. But they knew to ask, because that's the message of the Old Testament. Is there one will come who will restore God's kingdom? And they start to recognize him after his resurrection. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus turns the tables on them and says, instead of focusing about my timing, let me tell you what you need to focus on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, where they were, out to Judea, Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth. The gospel message that led to you sitting here began right there with cowardly Peter, transformed by the Spirit of God upon faith and the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how God's restoring his glory on earth. Then after telling them to wait for the Spirit to come upon them, Jesus ascends up into the clouds. And when they had said these things, as they were looking on, he was just lifted up, whoop, went up into the cloud, took them out of their sight. And while they were standing there doing what we all would do, gazed up, jaws dropped, behold, two men, angels, stood by them in white robes and said, hey, men of Galilee, why you stand there looking to heaven? Why do you think I'm standing here looking into heaven? That's what I'd have said. He just went up there. This is crazy. And then Jesus, he says, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you saw him going. So get busy spreading the gospel that he gave you to spread. And so Peter, who had just denied Jesus, filled with guilt and shame, has now experienced the loving grace and forgiveness of Jesus, who died for that sin, rose from the grave, filled him with the Spirit of God, and trusted him and commissioned him. Now go be a bold witness for me. And what does Peter do? He preaches the first ever Easter sermon. He stands up in Acts 2:22 before all his peers who he had previously denied Jesus. And he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus, you know Jesus, the one from Nazareth. He is a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs and miracles. You saw him, John. You saw him, Scott. Mary, you saw him. Remember when he healed that woman? Remember when that blind person got sight? Remember that dead person got up and walked? You saw it with your own eyes. I saw it. You yourselves know that God proved Jesus was the Son of God. This Jesus, and he peered into his friend's eyes, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, "You crucified him." And he was killed by the hands of lawless men. It was God's will. You didn't take his life from him. It was his will to give his life. But still, it was you who crucified him at the hands of those lawless men. And that's the same message for us today. You weren't there. I wasn't there. But I crucified him with my sin. And if I may speak as boldly as Peter, and so did you. You and I hung the God-man on a cross with our sin. But it was the will of God to do it so that our sins could be forgiven. And then he mustered up his strength. After looking in the eyes, he says, "But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for death to hold on to him." Then he goes to Psalm chapter 16, and he's preaching from the text of Psalm 16, looking back at David's Psalm in 16, and he says, "For David says concerning Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken." Therefore, David says, therefore David's heart was glad and David's tongue rejoiced. Why? Because David knew his flesh would dwell in hope. How did David have hope beyond the grave? How did David have joy in his heart that his flesh would not see decay, but that he would be resurrected from the grave? Because he knew that the Lord said about Jesus that he will not let the Holy One see corruption, that he would raise Jesus from the grave. Davidic covenant, God came to David and said, "Your seed will be the eternal king, and I will raise up that seed. I will resurrect that seed." And David later wrote a psalm, says, "I know God has said he will not let his Holy One see decay." And so David praises God in his psalm, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." David knew the place of blessing, the greatest place of blessing, paradise, is dwelling once again in the presence of God, where there is pleasures forevermore at the right hand of the Father. That promise of the resurrection of the coming seed hundreds of years before the actual event is what transformed King David's heart to praise and rejoice in the hope of the coming Messiah and his resurrection. And now Peter is preaching his words. And then he looks to the crowd and he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried. David's tomb is with us today. But David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to David that God would set one of David's descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God would not abandon Jesus' body to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and all of us are witnesses of it." You see how he opened the scriptures and said, this is what the Bible's been talking about. And he's filled with joy and gladness, and his heart and his life was transformed into this bold, powerful witness about Jesus. Is that happening to you today? Jesus is looking in your eyes and saying, "Who do you say I am?" Then Peter goes on in his sermon and says, let me tell you what happened next. He talks about the ascension. He says, "Jesus then was exalted, ascended up to the right hand of God, enthroned as Lord Almighty, and having received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured the Spirit out so that you yourselves are seeing and hearing this evidence of the Spirit. And he says, for David did not ascend. David wasn't talking about himself. David did not ascend into the heavens. But he himself, David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. That's where we are today. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, enthroned as God Almighty, waiting to come down until his enemies are made his footstool. And when he comes back, he won't come as a gentle, suffering lamb. He will come back as a conquering king. And he will do away with his enemies. So let all the house of Israel, therefore, know one thing for certain. God has made Jesus both Lord God Almighty and Christ, the Savior of the world. This Jesus, whom you and I crucified. Wow. How do we respond to such a message? Verse 37 tells us how they responded. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. As the Spirit of God brought about conviction in your heart today. And they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what do we do? You're right. We crucified him. And Peter said to them, repent. Turn. That's what repent means. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your gods. And turn to Jesus. Humble yourself at the mighty hand of God. Throw yourself upon his mercies. And he will scoop you up and say, you are forgiven. And be baptized. Immersed into a new culture. Save yourself from this perverse generation. Come into the body of believers. Be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for your grandchildren and great children, all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And then with many other words, he bore witness and he continued exhorting them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And so those who received his word, those who repented and believed in Christ were baptized. And there was about 3,000 that day. Then chapter 2 records what they did next. They met together as the body of Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the word of God, and to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done as their lives were transformed. Their marriages were saved. Their families were healed. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they took care of each other, selling possessions, making sure everyone had all their needs met. And day by day, they were in the temple and they were breaking bread in homes, and they receive their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that's why we're sitting here today. Who do you say Jesus is? Father God in heaven, I pray that you will bring about a mighty restoration in hearts this morning. As we sit so often in our shame and our guilt and regret, Lord, would you please restore hearts by your love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. May the resurrection message bring understanding. May your Spirit bring understanding. May people all over this room and all over the city and all over this land come to know Jesus as Savior. Heal families and marriages, churches and cities. Lord God, exalt your name. Bring glory to yourself all across this land as we recognize that God has made it clear that Jesus is both Lord God Almighty and Christ the Savior.